Good morning, everyone. So great to be with you. Well, if you've got a strong opinion about something, which are you more likely to do? Tell others about it or keep it to yourself? Say, for example, you've just bought a new car. You're really proud of this car. You love this car. You've been saving up for it. Maybe ever since you were a kid, you've been dreaming of this car, and now finally you have it. My son is wearing a Ferrari jumper this morning, so perhaps we can tell where he's going with that. Anyway, you love this car. Which are you more likely to do? Leave it in the driveway for a week or take it out, run it through its paces, show it off to your friends? Well, you're going to get it out and about, aren't you? You're proud of this car. Now let's try the other extreme. You're really disgusted by something. You're sickened. Do you show how you feel about it, or do you keep quiet? Let's say, for example, you have a favourite book and they adapted it into a movie and they really botched it. This movie is terrible. Has that ever happened to you? Back in 2007, Ghost Rider, featuring Nicolas Cage, came out, and based on the Marvel superhero, and it was awful. It was a terrible movie. I was very disappointed. They did not do justice to the source material, in my opinion. Well, what do you do if you're sickened by something? You tell everyone who'll listen, your family, friends, neighbours, strangers on the internet, anyone who'll listen to you. You're going to let people know how you feel. When we feel strongly about something, it's hard to keep it to yourself. And that's how it was with God the Father. He had a strong opinion about his son, Jesus Christ. However, on Good Friday, it didn't look on the surface of things like that was a very good opinion. Jesus was put to death by Roman crucifixion. Now see, normally if God was pleased with someone, if his favour was on someone, say a king or a prophet, then he blessed them. He gave them wealth, a long life, a great dynasty. He blessed them in obvious ways. But here was God's greatest prophet, Jesus, more than a prophet, his Messiah, his chosen one. And Jesus was executed, killed in the most public and shameful way possible by Roman execution. So on Friday, by the looks of things, it looks as though God's got a poor view of Jesus. But on Sunday morning, that all changes because Jesus is raised up from the dead. What does this mean? Well, this is God saying in the strongest way possible, I approve of this man. But it's more than that. God glorified Jesus. He raised him up from death, a new and glorious self in a physical, spirit-filled body, immortal, never to die again. Now, as we know, Jesus always had approval from God during his ministry. When Jesus was baptized, God declared, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." And later on at Jesus' transfiguration, when he became bright and glorious to his disciples on the mountain, they heard the words again, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." But on Sunday morning, God didn't just say he was pleased with Jesus. He showed everyone how pleased he was by bringing him up from death. The bad news turned to good news. The whole situation has changed now for Jesus and for his disciples. When the women came to the tomb, they heard the wonderful words from the angel. Verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And the women are filled with fear and joy. Fear at seeing the angel, but joy, because they know that they will soon see their Lord and friend once again. And on the way back to the city, Jesus suddenly meets them and they fall at his feet and worship him. They grasp his feet, they hold on to him and they worship. And later he appears to the disciples, and initially there is some doubt that what they're seeing is really true. Is Jesus really alive? But this turns to worship as they realize it's really him. And Jesus explains the job that they are to do. And you can make it no mistake about it. This is a day they will never forget. And in his final commissioning to the disciples, Jesus commands them to do two things. And he informs them of two things. So first, two things to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. That's in verse 19. And teach them everything I've commanded you. That's in verse 20. Now, tonight at the 6 p.m. service, we're baptizing a great bunch of people, people of all ages. And during the service, they'll be sharing a little bit about the way that they've been changed by Jesus and what has led them up to this decision tonight. And one of the things we've been talking about in our baptism preparation sessions is that baptism, well, normally we think of it, it's a washing away of sin, but it's also an image of dying and rising again. Going under the water represents dying. Coming up again represents new life. When we become Jesus' disciples, we die to our old selves and we rise a new person. We have died to sin and the world. We are now alive to God and animated by his Spirit who lives in us. And how is this possible? Well, our unity with Jesus in his death and his resurrection means that we have been crucified, we have died with him, and we have also been raised, guaranteeing our own resurrection when he returns. Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples, baptizing them. And they are to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, all active within the new believer. So that's the first thing they are to do. The second is to teach them everything Jesus has commanded. That's there in verse 20. And all of his teaching, all of Jesus' teaching is to be carried, passed on, preserved, entrusted to the next generation. And it's such a blessing that we have the words of Jesus and his actions written down for us. And the teaching of his apostles written down so that we can understand and learn everything Jesus taught. So we can thank God for that heritage that we have. We have the words of Jesus in the Bible written down. And we continue this ministry of teaching, not only through our weekly gatherings together, what I'm doing for us now, through the sermons, but also through our children's and youth ministry, Stacks and Pulse, through our growth groups, but also through Bible translators and missionaries that we support, and through our Bible colleges. And it's all in obedience to Jesus' command to teach everything that he has commanded. Well, that's the two things they are to do in verse 19 and 20. And now the disciples have two things to remember. And the first is in verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus will shortly ascend to the Father, showing that he has been exalted over every power and ruler in this world. A crucified Galilean carpenter is now King of Kings, a title once given to emperors whose empires had grown so vast that they'd swallowed up whole other countries and their kings within their influence. Jesus has now brought even those rulers under his command. His authority is absolute. All authority has been given to him. And it's universal in heaven and on earth. There's no sphere, no category, no part of this world that is outside of Jesus' influence. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said these words, and he wasn't just a theologian, he was the Prime Minister of Holland. So imagine your Prime Minister coming out with zingers like this. He said, "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus knows, does not cry out, 'This is mine.'" So every part of our life, Sundays and the rest of the week, our actions and words and the very inner thoughts of our hearts, our desires, our emotions, everything is in his sphere and belongs to him. So do we act that way? Everything is under Jesus' rule. Now, the second thing they are to remember in verse 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is not in some Disney film sense of "I will be with you always in your heart," like the dying lion said to his lion cub. No, this is a very real and practical promise. Jesus is with us. He has ascended into heaven, and perhaps this sounds paradoxical, but that means that he is closer to us than ever before. And he has sent his Spirit to guide and teach and to testify to the love of the Father so that we can call him dearest Father. Because God is treating us and regarding us with the affection and pride as he regarded his only unique Son, the Lord Jesus, with whom he is well pleased. Which brings me back to God the Father's attitude towards his Son, where we began. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he didn't just show how much he loved his Son. He didn't just say, he showed it to the whole world. We can sometimes look around at this planet we live on and think it's just a hopeless case. Sometimes it looks like God's given up on the world. And maybe we should too. You feel this when you hear people say, "I could never bring a child into this world." Or someone says, "Why should I try and live sustainably? No one else is. Why should I become a martyr for no good reason?" And we become cynical and we despair when we see how far from perfect this world is. But God sent his only Son to become a part of this world. Do these sound like the actions of a God who's given up on his world? No, he sent his Son to become a human, to be bound up with this world, to become a part of the creation that he has made. God threw in his lot with us. What an incredible plan. But on Good Friday, it looked as though that plan may have been a big mistake. "Jesus, you should have stayed safely in heaven. Why did you risk it all to become one of us? Better to just leave your body behind, buried in the tomb, return to heaven, cut your losses and run." But when Jesus became human, it wasn't just for a little while. He became human for good. And God thought it was worth raising up Jesus from the dead, because this was his plan, not just for Jesus, but for all of us and for the whole world. He started with Jesus. He'll finish it with us. Jesus is the guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether we're dead or alive, when Jesus returns, we'll be changed and seen with him in glory. Like Jesus' body was renewed and glorious, so our bodies will be renewed and glorious. I feel like we've come a long way this morning. We've gathered some trust together. We can be vulnerable with each other. So I'm going to tell you about some of the ways I'm looking forward to having a new and glorious body. I've got some problems with my body. For instance, I've got lumbar problems in my back. I've been seeing the physio about that these last couple of years, and it's not going anywhere. I've still got very bad back problems. I've got low cholesterol. My latest blood panel said that my cholesterol is still too high, even after all these years. Got a glasses prescription. Keeps getting stronger every year. And these are just the things I'm willing to share with you about. There's other stuff going on as well. And if we went around the room, I'm sure we all could tell a similar story. There's all things that's wrong with us that we wish wasn't. But when Jesus come back, I'll get a new body like his. We'll all get new, restored, glorious bodies, ones that won't wear out or get sick or injured. God is going to do this for us. Do these sound like the actions of a God who has given up on his world? God has made a promise that he will make all the wrong things right once and for all, just like he made them right for Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. And Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that God will do this for us and for all people who believe in his name. But have we given up on this world? We may not go so far as to say, well, I've given up recycling because no one else is. But do we act as if this world matters? Do we act to make this world a better place? Or do we act as if it's going down the drain? It's full of problems. So what difference can I make? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we should be heavenly minded. Remember, he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says we should be heavenly minded. He also says what this should look like. Getting rid of pride, envy, greed, lies. Why? Because of who we are and what will become. Minds fixed on heaven where Christ is, so that we can make a real difference in our world here today. So in closing, Jesus has been raised to life. What does this mean? Well, three things. It shows God's esteem for Jesus, his whole life, his actions, his words, his dying and rising again, his sacrifice. Second, it's the guarantee that we will also be raised to life again. And third and finally, it shows his plans for this world, that this world will be restored and renewed, just like it was at the beginning. Jesus rising to life changes everything. It changed Jesus. It will change us. It will change this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.